No other New Testament book references the Old Testament as much as the book of Hebrews does. And we're going to see something here, although that it is looking back on the fulfillment of Scripture as Christ had come and fulfilled the Scripture to its fullest. We also see that it just doesn't end with the oldness of the letter of the law, and it just doesn't end with the oldness of the fulfillment of the law, but rather as it articulates to today's believer what that actually means. And as you know, that can be an intimidating thing, especially when it comes to theological matters and spiritual matters. Oftentimes we'll think that what the Bible is talking about is so far over our head that we may never be able to absorb it and to grasp it and to see what it actually means for us today. And that discourages a lot of people as well. And they say, you know, I think I believe in God. I think I believe in Jesus, but there's so much about the Bible that I don't understand. And I would have to be in that group and say, there is some things about the Bible that I don't understand. D.L. Moody had said that it wasn't the things about Scripture that he didn't understand that bothered him. It was the things that he did understand that bothered him. Because oftentimes the most simple to understand commands are the most difficult to obey. Am I alone? We can just look at the list of the Ten Commandments, something that there's no gray area in. It's something very easily understood. Thou shalt not lie. Pretty cut and dry. But it's difficult to obey, isn't it? And so if we just stick to the things that we do know to obey from the Bible, we'll be far better off than just worrying about the things that we don't know about the Bible. And as we're faithful to believe and to obey those things, God will help us to understand in greater detail how we grow as a Christian, and we know His Word better, and we become closer to Him. But in the book of Hebrews, He kind of does that for us. And that when we look at the Old Testament and we see certain types and we see certain pictures and we see certain things that God is doing, and we're not sure the reason why, and then we come to the book of Hebrews, a lot of those questions are answered. And there's a lot of practical usage, a lot of practical knowledge that we're able to see from Scripture. And although there's a use for some of the deeper and the intellectual thoughts behind the theology, oftentimes I'm really excited about the stuff that's put down on the lower shelf so we can all get some of it. Amen? Aren't you? Don't you look forward to that, where we can have certain things and certain passages in Scripture that are just very transparent and very easy to understand, that adult and child alike would be able to benefit from them. But yet it's something that everybody needs. And what we're going to be looking at this morning is right along those lines, where it's something that it's deep, but it's right on the surface. It's easy to understand, but yet it's very profound. But yet it's attainable for each and every one of us in here. Let's look here, Hebrews chapter 10. Let's begin in verse 19. Having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. And now, of course, the holiest that it's talking about there, having boldness to enter into the holiest, is a picture that we see of the tabernacle and the temple. Of course, the tabernacle just being the mobile model, if you will, of what would become the temple. It was a place where sacrifice and prayers constantly were offered to God on behalf of the priests. And they would go in there into the temple. There was the table of the showbread, and there was the candlestick, and there was the altar of incense, and so on and so forth. And they would do those things, but then once a year, they would enter past the veil into the holiest place, the Holy of Holies, as it was called. And only the high priest could enter in there on behalf of the people. But we understand from the book of Hebrews that that was there as a picture. And whenever Christ had been crucified on the cross, there was a great earthquake. And the veil in the temple was rent in twain, signifying that now man had access to God, not just one person on behalf of everybody, but now anybody who claims Christ as their Savior can now enter into God's presence. And aren't you glad that we don't have to go through a priest in order to talk to God? Aren't you glad that you don't got to come to me as a pastor to be able to talk to God? And even children, you don't got to go through your parents in order to access God.
If Jesus Christ lives inside us, verse number 19, having therefore, brethren, boldness to enter into the holiest by what? By our own good works? By our own goodness? By our own insight and education and philosophy? No, by the blood of Jesus. Verse number 20, by a new and living way which he had consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh, and having an high priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. And let us consider one another to provoke unto love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much the more as you see the days approaching. And so this morning, I want to talk to you, I want to preach to you this morning about what we have in the light of Christ's finished work and what we can then do. What we can do because of the work of Christ on the cross. Last week, we talked about what we have because of Christ's work. But this, we're going to be talking about this morning, of what we can do because of it. Let's pray. Father, again, I pray that you'd have your hand of blessing upon this service. I pray you'd have your hand of blessing upon the preaching of your word. I pray that you wouldn't just allow these folks within the sound of my voice to hear me, but to hear your Holy Spirit. May they hear your Holy Spirit talking to their heart about what they may need to do, what commitment may need to be made, what change may need to be taking place. Lord, maybe even what decision may need to be made to accept you as their Savior. Lord, if there is somebody in our midst that's not saved this morning, I pray that this would be their day of salvation to come to the knowledge of a Savior. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's turn over there to verse number 22, and we're going to look first of all at one of the things that we can do because of Christ's finished work on the cross of Calvary, tearing the temple in twain so that we could go and have boldness to enter into the holiest. What can we do because of that? Verse number 22, the Bible says, let us draw near. Let us draw near. Did you know that was the primary purpose in which the Lord sacrificed himself? It's so that there would be a way for us to be able to draw nearer to him. Did you know for the common person that was outside of the Levitical priesthood had no chance to ever enter into the holiest unless they had special permission from the Lord to be able to go into God's presence? There was no way that somebody would be able to approach God personally. And now if you're one of those normal people, if you're one of those just common people like me, raise your hand. I'm just a normal person. And I'm glad that God saw fit to make a way that where somebody just normal and common as myself can come into his presence. As you know, the Bible says that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Not just a select few, not just ones that may deem themselves to be super spiritual or be deemed by somebody else to be super spiritual. The Lord says that he loved the world and gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. That's made available to everybody. The Bible says in Revelation chapter number 4 and verse number 11, thou hast created all things, and for thy pleasure they are and were created. Do you know why you were created? To bring pleasure to God. You know how you bring pleasure to God? By being in his presence. You know how I enjoy spending time with my children? By spending time with my children. You want to know how I enjoy spending time with my wife? By spending time with my wife. You know how we enjoy the pleasure that we have in God and how we can allow God to have pleasure in us is to spend time with him. Oftentimes we devote ourselves to spending time to a lot of different things, but where we ought to be spending it is right at the feet of God. But can we approach God? Can we come to the foot of the cross and say, Lord, here I am, teach me, enable me, show me what it is that you want from me. Let's look at verse 22. Let us draw near with a true heart If we draw near to God, it's made available to us. It's our choice as to whether or not to take advantage of the opportunity to draw near to God. But if we do, we have to draw near to Him with a true heart. We've got to draw near to God with pure motives. James chapter 4 and verse number 3 says, "Ye ask and receive not because ye ask amiss, that ye may consume it upon your own lusts." Did you know some people desire to draw near to Him because they've been told the closer they get to God, the more blessed they'll be materially, and the more blessed they'll be financially. And they say that the more spiritual you are, it will be exhibited by your bounty, by your riches, by your wealth. Did you know nowhere in Scripture do we see that? We see that in Scripture God has chosen to bless spiritual people, but we also see very spiritual people that were very poor. And so when we draw near to God, it ought not to be to get something from Him materially as much as it is just to be able to get into His presence and to offer ourselves to Him. You know, one of the best things I like to do sometimes with my children is not necessarily, I like giving them gifts, I like doing stuff with them, but sometimes I just like being with them, just sitting there close to them. Whenever they'll come and they'll lean up against me and we're not doing anything special, sometimes I'll be reading a book or maybe even reading my Bible, and my kids, they'll just come sit next to me just because they want to be next to Dad. Did you know the Lord desires that of you as well? Not necessarily coming with a crisis, only sometimes it seems like that's the only time we want to draw near to God is when it's a crisis mode. But you know, God wants to spend time with you, just to spend time with you. How do we spend time with God? We spend time with God in His Word. That's how we can draw near. We can draw near through prayer. We can draw near through serving one another. But let us draw near with a true heart and pure motives. How else do we draw near? Let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith. We must draw near to God in full assurance of faith, believing that God can do whatever it is we may need Him to do. However, He may need to intervene in our life, like we talked about in the book of Judges this morning. We've got to believe that God can do things. Amen? We've got to have full assurance of faith. The Bible says, let us come boldly to the throne of grace. We got to believe that God can. James chapter number 1. Let us ask him in faith, nothing wavering. For he that wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. So when we go to God, when we draw near to God, we must go in full assurance of faith. And we must not only believe that God can, but we've got to trust that God will. You know, we have that, don't we? We believe that God can do things, but we start to make up excuses as to maybe why He won't. We've got to believe that God can, but then trust that He will. And there's a difference there, isn't it? There's a difference in believing that God can do something and trusting that He will do something. We can say, yeah, we believe God could grow our church, but do you trust that He will? I believe God can strengthen my marriage, but do you believe that He will? I believe that God can make a way for my children to grow and to remain right with God and live a life that's pleasing to God, but do you trust that He will? There's a big difference there, isn't there? There's one thing for me to say, I believe that this pew will be able to hold me should I choose to sit on it. But then to actually sit on it is saying, I'm trusting that it will. Did you know there are a lot of people who are this close to being saved, and there may be some here this morning. They're saying, I believe that Jesus can save me. I believe that Jesus can take away my sin. I believe that because of Jesus, I can know that I'm on my way to heaven. But you've never placed your trust in Him, believing that He will. You believe that He can. But you've never probably taken that final step of saying, now I believe that will. Maybe you're like that. Or whatever other circumstance it is in your life. We talked about it this morning. It could be financial. It could be relational. It could be professional. You say, I believe God can deliver me from this, see me through this, strengthen me through this. But are you trusting that He will do those things? When we draw near to God, we just got to go with a true heart in full assurance of faith. What else? Having our hearts, verse number 22, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience. We've got to be able to go to God with a clear conscience. Did you know when you were saved, God took the eternal penalty of the sin from you? Does that mean we no longer sin? We certainly do. And when we sin, does our soul absorb that sin to become tainted again? No, because if we're washed in the blood of Christ, there's no sin that's going to stick to our soul, so to speak, anymore. But where does it stick? It sticks in our conscience. When we sin, when we've done something that we know we ought not to do, although we know that we're not going to be hell bound for it because Christ has already paid the penalty for that, it remains in here, doesn't it? And our conscience becomes afflicted because of it. And that's when we get to the point in our life we say, I know God has saved me, but how unworthy I am to be called a child of God. And that's not necessarily a terrible place to be. It's far better than being boastful and thinking that you're so good in and of yourself. But did you know that we can have confidence to be able to draw near to God? We can have confidence to come near to God with a clean conscience. But how do we get that clean conscience? How do we get that clean conscience? We get that clean conscience by confessing known sin. Because just because we're saved and just because we're in church this morning, I'm not foolish enough to think that none of us have sin in our lives. You want to know why? Because you're human just like me. And I know you're going to struggle just like me. And from time to time, we need to go to God and have our conscience purged. Not our soul. Our soul's already been taken care of if we're saved. But our mind needs to be purged. 1 John chapter number 1 and verse number 9. If we confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sin and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. You know who that's addressed to? That's not addressed to the unsaved. That's addressed to the saved individual. Why then would John tell a saved person that they've got to confess sin? Because John knew good and well that it would afflict his conscience just as it would afflict their conscience should they sin. And when we sin, which will happen, we got to go to God and confess it and say, God, I'm sorry. We've got to agree with God that what we're doing is wrong. Amen? And once we see eye to eye with God, it's easy to confess that sin. We've got to be sensitive to sin. We must have a sensitivity to sin in order to do that. Titus chapter number 1 and verse 15, unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and their conscience is defiled. Did you know it's possible for a saved person to be able to be living in sin and not be conflicted in their conscience because they've been doing it so long, their conscience has become seared, it's become defiled, it's become sensitized to the yearning of the Holy Spirit saying, hey, stop that. They can't hear that anymore. We see that with Lot, don't we? Abraham's brother. To be able to, he said, we're brethren, let's go our separate ways and you take whatever land's best for you. But Lot pitched his tent towards Sodom. And the Bible tells us that Lot, a righteous man, dwelling among them, vexed his righteous soul with their ungodly living. So Lot was a saved person. But there was no evidence of it. Why? Because his conscience had become defiled. We need to be very sensitive to sin. That's what confession means. It's two words in the Greek, homologos, same word. In other words, we agree with God the same way and call sin what He calls it. We don't call a lie a fib, we should call it a lie. We don't call infidelity and indiscretion. We call it what it is, fornication or adultery. And when we start to put modern society's labels on particular behavior instead of what God nails it as, then it's almost impossible to confess because we think that somebody else is responsible or somebody else is to blame. We're going to be talking a little bit about that tonight in the Be Not Deceived series that we're in. But we also need to understand we need to be very sensitive to sin. A good illustration of this is something that happened yesterday during our work day. We had brought up a few more pews. You can see that. And they were down in one of the rooms and they had some dust on them. And so I asked Donna, hey, would you mind wiping some of these pews down? They've been, you know, there's some cobwebs and everything. And she had done her best. And she went back over one. She said, oh, I missed a couple of spots. And she said, I know I'm going to come in this morning. I'm going to look at these pews and I'm going to see a piece that I missed. And it's going to drive me crazy. That's the way we ought to be for sin. Did you ever think of that? We ought to make sure that our lives are constantly being cleansed because the longer it sticks around, the easier it is to get used to. You've got a cobweb in your house in a high, hard-to-reach place, and you said to yourself, oh, I'll get that one day. I'll get that when it's convenient. Pretty soon, you forget that it's even there, don't you? And after a while, it almost becomes commonplace. It almost becomes a decoration until maybe somebody comes to visit and they see that. I heard of a church, I remember Dr. Paul Chappell told me this. He said he preached in a church one time, and it was kind of a converted gymnasium, kind of a multiple-use building. And way up in the rafters, there was a ball, like a dodgeball, that had been thrown or kicked, and it stuck up there. And he said that it just always, because it bothered him. And it's a little bit like me. And those of you that help set up the pews understand, okay? And I know, we just had, the young lady walking around. That doesn't distract me. It really doesn't. But if one of these pews were crooked, it would bother me. I would not be able to focus. Okay, and he is a little bit like that too. And he saw this ball stuck up there, and he always used it as an illustration. And he went back to preach there 8 years later, and it was still there. Why? Because it had become commonplace. They saw it. They said, "Well, we'll get to it next time we're up there." And so I say, "No, we need to take care of it now." That's the way we ought to deal with our sin. We got to deal with it now before we get too used to it. You want to know why you have no problem watching some of the movies you watch? You want to know why you got no problem listening to some of the things you listen to? You want to know why you got no problem saying some of the things that you say? Because you don't deal with it as it happens, and you get used to it. And it becomes commonplace, and before you know it, you're doing it, not even knowing it. You know what just happened? Your conscience has been defiled. And if we are going to draw near to God, we have got to be able to draw near to Him with a clean conscience, having confessed known sin and having a sensitivity to sin. But what else do we do? We've got to be able to draw near to God with clean behavior. There is no unrighteousness in God's presence. And now listen, none of us in here are going to attain some kind of level of sinless perfection. We're never going to do that. Anything that's righteous or good about us is only because of Christ. Amen. But we cannot trample upon the blood of Christ and forsake the grace of God and say, "Well, now that I'm saved, I can do whatever I want." And we have these churches that are come as you are, and I'm all for come as you are, but I'm not all for leave as you were. I hope that when you come as you are, you're able to listen to the Holy Spirit and change some things that He's going to point out. And in a good church, you're going to find some things that need to change no matter how good you think you are. Amen. And so we need to make sure that as we're drawing near to God, that we're drawing near to Him with clean behavior. Romans chapter 6 and verse number 12. Let not therefore sin reign in your mortal bodies, that you should obey it in the lust thereof. Neither yield yourselves members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourselves unto God as the them that are alive from the dead, your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. The Bible says before we were saved, we were dead. But Christ hath quickened us or made us alive. And so you know what ought to be the marching orders of our lives? Dead man walking. We were dead in our sins, but Christ has made us alive. As those that are alive from the dead, the Bible says. So we ought not yield our members as instruments of unrighteousness, but rather of righteousness unto God. And some, even Christians, would be able to try to justify and reason away and explain their behavior as if to say, "This is the way that I was raised," or "This is the way that's acceptable in my culture," or "in my neighborhood," or "in my society." God has a standard in which we need to adapt to. Amen? We do not need to tell God to adapt to us. We need to draw near with a clean conscience and with clean behavior. But secondly, let's look at verse number 23. We've already saw that because of what Christ has done, we can draw near. But now verse number 23, let us hold fast. Let us hold fast. Let us hold fast in what? Let us hold fast the profession of our faith. Now that we're saved, we can go to God, but now He wants us to stand fast. Anybody ever met any kind of resistance because of what you believe? Anybody ever met any kind of ridicule or attempted shaming because you believe what the Bible says? Let us hold fast our profession of faith. Jude 3, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that you should honestly contend for the faith which was once delivered to the saints." You know what we have today? We have a lot of people giving in and saying, "Okay, we can compromise on that point so that we can get along. Jesus Christ, the only way to heaven? We could give on that one so that we can have a council, or so we can have some kind of a big meeting where we can all pretend to believe the same thing. And after all, we all worship the same God. And after all roads lead to heaven." That's what happens when you don't stand fast. That's what happens when you start to compromise. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 58. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as you know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Our profession of faith without wavering. This is a Baptist church. I am a Baptist preacher. As long as I'm here, this is going to be a Baptist church. But I'm not so arrogant as to think that only a Baptist can be saved. And I'm not so arrogant as to think that only a Baptist can be spiritual and close to God. I'm not so arrogant to think that. But there are certain things that we believe as Baptists that we will not waver on. And that may separate us on some finer points of doctrine from some other well-intended, good gospel-preaching churches. But we also got to believe on the other side of that, there are some that, according to the faith, have been made shipwreck and have cast aside key foundational doctrinal matters of Scripture when it comes to things of salvation, whenever it comes to matters of sin, whenever it even comes to matter of theology and the existence of God. And just because someone's got the Christian name slapped on something, just because there's a book in the Christian bookstore, doesn't mean that it's scriptural. Doesn't mean that it's right. Now, there's some good folks that may not be Baptists. I get that. And there are people that are better preachers than me and smarter than me and better studiers of the Bible than me. And I'm not saying that they're altogether some kind of pagan or they're some kind of castaway. But we need to understand that there are some things we're not going to waver on. We're not going to waver on the saving atonement by the blood of Christ. Amen. We're not going to waver on baptism after salvation. We're not going to waver on salvation by immersion after, or baptism by immersion after salvation. We're not going to waver on some of those things. We're not going to waver on the fact that God still commands His people to be holy and live holy to the best that they can. We're not going to waver on some things. We're not going to waver on the fact that Jesus Christ is God, period. We're not going to waver on the fact that there is a Trinity, God the Father, and God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. Each one of them worthy of honor and worship. We're not going to waver on those things. But there are others that have. There are others that have given up on those things for the sake of so-called unity, so-called impact, so-called reaching the lost, when really what's happening, you're just entertaining. There's some things we're not going to waver on. What else do we do? Let's look at verse number 24. And let us consider one another. Let us consider one another. Did you know the essence of Christianity is not just solely you with the Lord, although that's the foundation of it? Did you know really the idea of Christianity is not just private worship to God, but it's doing it together and having that fellowship? Because, you know, it's been said, no man is an island. And no man is an island. And no woman is an island. You may feel like you're on an island from time to time, but you do not stand alone. You need encouragement. You need that accountability. You need that motivation. And you know what? Somebody else is depending on you for that encouragement and motivation as well. We saw that with Deborah and Barak this morning, didn't we? Barak needed an encourager. And Deborah was there to kick him in the pants, so to speak, to get him moving for the Lord. And you know what happens every time we meet within these walls? Yeah, there's a guy that gets up here and gets red in the face and spits on the people in the front row. But what my desire is to encourage you and to challenge you to do something for God. There's a lot of churches that'll tell you that, hey, glad that you're here. Don't do anything this week. You're just fine. They may not say it with those words, but they say it with their actions. I hope that when you come, you would desire to say, okay, what is it that I can take from Scripture today to apply to my life to please God this week? That's what our desire ought to be, is to be more and more conformed to His image and to be able to fulfill what our theme verse is for this year, to let the words of our mouth and the meditations of our heart be acceptable in the sight of God. And if we let the Word of God penetrate our hearts, there will be a change, amen? Because I don't know about you, but I need to change more and more each day. I need to draw closer and closer to God each day. I'm not as close as anybody could ever get to. I need to get closer myself. But what do we consider one another to do? Let us consider one another to provoke unto love. 1 John chapter 4 and verse number 7 and 8. Beloved, let us love one another. For love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. We ought to provoke one another to love. You know, there are churches that are founded on hate. They're founded on hate. Founded upon certain principles of a certain hobby horse kind of doctrine, and say, if all else fails, we can agree that we hate this crowd or that crowd or the people that do this or that religion or this denomination. And that's what the foundation of their faith is. And they just assume everything else is understood. We ought to provoke one another to love. Amen. Romans chapter number 12 and verse number 10. Be kindly affectionate one to another with brotherly love. In honor, preferring one another. We ought to provoke one another to love. Secondly, we ought to provoke one another unto good works. As it says here, let us consider one another provoked unto love and to good works. Did you know we're not saved by good works, but because we're saved, we perform good works? And the good works we perform don't get us closer to God in that it makes us more saved, but it should be an outflowing of a decision that happened on the inside. That we use our life to serve others instead of ourselves. Titus chapter number 2 and verse 14, who gave himself for us that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. And then finally this morning, not forsaking verse number 25, the assembly of ourselves together as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another and so much more as you see the day approach. We're to provoke one another unto the gathering together. Did you know that's the reason we have church? It's not just to say that we have church. And it's not just so that I have somebody to yell at. It's so that we can provoke one another to love and to good works. And to what else? We come together for encouragement. We come together for accountability. We come together for service. And we come together for worship. Let us consider one another to provoke and to love and to good works, not forsaking the assembly of ourselves together, as the manner of some is, but exhorting one another, and so much more as you see the day approaching. Bruce, I'm going to pick on you a little bit and single you out, and I hope you're not too embarrassed by it, but something you did this week was a big blessing to me. My desire is not to steal your crown, so to speak, but Bruce called or sent me a text and said, hey, it was on Wednesday night, and of course we have service at 7 o'clock on a Wednesday night, and he said, I've got a meeting just came up at 7, and I've got to go to. Bruce knows that there's somebody that counts on him to bring. And Bruce said, you know what, even though I've got this meeting, I'm gonna take steps to make sure that the person that's counting on me can still count on. Things come up, folks. Don't get me wrong, okay? But he said, you know what, Lord willing, I'm going to be able to be in and out of this meeting and back in church. And you know what happened about 7:30 or so? Bruce, it would have been very easy to say, you know what, I just can't go to church. I've got this meeting, and you know, it's probably going to run a little late, and I don't want to be a distraction or whatever. Listen, I've said this 100 times. There could be a fight break out in the back, and it doesn't bother me. It might distract you, but it doesn't bother me. Okay? If there's a piece of paper on the floor, that's a different discussion. Okay? But there could be a fight break out in the back, and I'll be just... And Bruce came in, and he was late, and he had to catch up on the notes that we were taking and everything. And that was a huge blessing in my heart, brother. And he didn't say this, but I knew he knew it. The reason he came back is because he knew. He needed to be held accountable. Because if you miss one service, it's a little easier to miss the next service. If you miss four services, it's easier to miss the fifth service, isn't it? And he knew he needed to be here. He wanted to be here to serve because he knew someone was counting on him. He wanted to be here to worship and sing together. He wanted to be here to learn. And now Bruce is not the pinnacle of spirituality. None of us are. But he knew he needed something, and he made means in which to get it. And he tried the very best he could, and he actually did. And sometimes it's not going to work out, is it, Bruce? Not all the time. Sometimes you have to work, right, Brother Tom? Right, Kyle? You got to work, right, Miss Sherry? You got to work. Sometimes you're just not able to come. But if we can, we ought to. Because not only do you need it, but somebody else is counting on you. Somebody else needs to see, you know, and it could be just seeing them there, isn't it? And that's kind of coming from a pastor's view, Pastor Jensen, for 45 years. Wasn't it encouraging just to see somebody in their place? That's sometimes the best way you can be an encouragement to your preacher. Sometimes the best way to be an encouragement to your Sunday school teacher, children, is to be there. Because why prepare for a lesson that no one's going to hear, right, Brother Kyle? That can be frustrating. That can be discouraging. And so we ought to provoke one another, and we ought to good works and to love and to the gathering together, because someone's counting on you. So let us consider one another because of what Christ has done. Let us hold fast because of what Christ has done. And let us draw near because what Christ has done.